Church. It is so awesome to be with you today. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. If we've never met before, it's been a great summer for us here as a church. It's been a great summer for my family. And I want to welcome those of you who are joining us at all four of our campuses. Those of you who are joining us online, South San Jose, Sunnyvale, North San Jose, Fremont. Can we put our hands together for all four of our campuses? So this summer, I had the privilege of having a little bit of a teaching break. If you've been with us the last 5 weeks, we were in the middle of a message series called At the Movies. It was a lot of fun. We had the most people who ever attended our church in one series in that series. It was awesome. We had over 450 people come to our church for the first time in 5 weeks. We had over, listen to this, we had over 75 people make first-time decisions to follow Jesus in 5 weeks. So who knew God could use Spider-Man to change people's lives? It's awesome. So it's great to be back with you. I want to share with you a little bit of what I've been doing this summer. So I went on what we call affectionately family trip. We don't call it family vacation anymore. These are my 11 nieces, nephews, including my kids. And they just automatically lined up like that with no resistance. And so we decided to take a picture while they were lined up. And it was a lot of fun. So again, you can see why we don't call it family vacation anymore. It brings out the best of me when I'm with this many children. We love them. God bless all of these kids. I did vacation or trip with my family of origin. Got to hang out with my mom for her 60th birthday in Michigan. That was awesome. I surprised her. She said it was the most surprise she's ever been in her entire life, which was awesome. And then during the month of July, Stacy and I got to travel around some to the other campuses. What a cool experience to be at all of our campuses, experiencing what you experience in Fremont and South San Jose and Sunnyvale and, of course, North San Jose. Here's a picture of our dream team in Fremont that works with our dream team kids. And I want to tell you a little bit about this crew right here. Every Sunday morning, they show up. They have joy in their faces. They high-five people. They check people in as they come through the doors. They create a fantastic experience. And they represent over 400 people who serve on a monthly basis. And I got, and Stacy got to, this month, be around those people more, to encounter them, to see their joy and their passion. And it is such a privilege for me and for us to be able to interact with those of you who are living out the mission of our church. I was so encouraged this month because what I saw was contagious joy. I saw this warrior spirit. I saw this passion for our mission. And I was blown away with the phenomenal leaders and volunteers that we have with guest experience, with our people who serve with family ministry, with Next Generation. It was awesome. One of the other things that we got to do was we went on student weekend. You may know this. Stacy, my wife, has just now recently stepped into the student role here at the North San Jose campus. This is the smartest and dumbest thing I've asked her to do in the last couple years of our marriage. Smart because it gets our hearts back into what's happening with Next Gen. Dumb because our lives are a little different now. Chaos all the time. But this is a picture of our student weekend. And we have literally dozens of amazing leaders and volunteers. This group of people represents the next generation of leaders in our church. This represents the next generation of influencers in the Bay Area. And I want to tell you that being in the room with this group of people, the future for our church is bright right here. And a couple years ago, I was going through this season where I was like feeling sorry for people who work with students because I'm like, I remember what it was like to be in middle school and work with middle school students. But being on this trip, I was reminded of the fact that God puts a specific call in people's hearts for Next Gen ministry. That there are some people who are like in that zone where they're kind of kids but not kids. You know what I'm talking about? They're crazy, and they like to color their hair and do weird things, but they love our students, and they invest in them, and they matter to our church. We have some amazing people serving in Next Gen, and I want to say I'm so grateful. It was so awesome to see what God is doing. And what happened for me, you know, in this last month or so, I'm not teaching live as much. I got to actually interact more and spend more time in relationships. And one of the things I was reminded of during these weeks is that relationships are the most important part of our lives. Relationships, in fact, are the most important part of our church. And when Jesus came, it was shocking to so many people how they lived in a religious system that was all about rules. It was all about what you could do to get back to God. But when Jesus gave the most important commandment, Jesus said that the most important commandment was love God and love people, that everything in life boiled down to these two things, relationships, that God wants us to relate to him and each other. That's why as a church, we are so emphatic about groups. This is why we're always talking about getting connected into community through echo groups. And this is why every couple of years we stop and we pause and we talk about relationships. We give emphasis to the area of our life that oftentimes we live in, but we get a little bit lazy on. And so we're going to take 5 weeks and we're going to recognize that relationships really are the best and worst part of our lives. Like if I were to ask you, if I could stop and grab coffee with you, lunch, hang out, and ask you, what's the best part of your life? You would tell me a relationship. And if I asked you, what's the worst part of your life? You would tell me about a relationship. And relationships are bringing us happiness and pain at the same time. And sometimes the best of our relationships actually, or the most important relationships, are the ones that can most get messed up, that can most get out of alignment. We're going to take 5 weeks to ask this question, what if you could press refresh on your relationships? How many of you at all of our campuses would love a refresh button? Like you could just get in the car and boom, refresh. Refresh my marriage. Refresh my relationship with dad. Refresh my parenting. Refresh at work. The power of a refresh. That's what we're going to look at. Now, in order to move towards refreshing the relationships, what we have to first understand is that all of your relationships happen within a relationship system. Stop for a second, because this summer I've read like 3 books on this concept here. A few heads went up at North San Jose. I'm not going to tell you all the books or all the content. I just want to summarize a little bit. Because sometimes what we do in relationships is that we get fixated on a relationship. Maybe there's one relationship in your life that's driving you crazy right now. And what can happen is that you can fixate on a relationship without understanding the context that that relationship is wrapped in. So your relationships are wrapped in different contexts. You have your work environment, or let's say your school environment, if you're a student. You have environments where you are going to school, you're going to work, you have your relationships with your family members, and all of these relationships are happening within a system. Now let's ask the question, what is a relationship system? I'll give you an example. Every day, or I should say like 4 days a week, we eat our meal at home. We try to do this because if we eat out all the time, it's not healthy. So about 4 days a week, we'll have our meal at home. And usually Stacy makes a meal, home-cooked meal. It's healthy. I come in at the end of the day. I'm trying to help with the meal, and things are happening, and we're trying to get the meal ready. And usually there are like kids that don't want to help. Some do want to help. And then we sit down. And it's almost like without fail, everybody goes into the same role every mealtime. And we have one kid that is griping about the food. We have one kid that is trying to lay down horizontal on 2 chairs. We have another kid that is trying to stir up strife with the other 2 kids, the youngest. And then we have another kid who's sitting there silently just steady plotting on his meat and just... And then every once in a while, as his siblings are getting in trouble, he'll look up at me and go, like that. I mean, it without fail. You can come to my house. It's like I walk in, press play, and it happens. And that happens in business, in organizations. That happens in school. There's authority. There's patterns of communication. There are behavioral expectations that sometimes are implied. Sometimes they are. They're communicated. There's a culture that you feel. You probably, if you've been around Echo for a while, you feel a culture. One of the things we talk about is we are insanely competitive around here. Part of it is we just believe in our mission. We care about people saying yes to Jesus because we know when they do, it changes everything. But this is kind of hard to truncate to one category. It spills over. It spills over to staff fun days. It even spills over to like nights like last night when four families come over my house, staff families, for celebrating Sammy's Gotcha Day. We all came over and the dads decided they'd take the kids and play basketball. So we all go out to play basketball, two dads on one team, two dads on the other, like four kids on one team, four kids on the other. We all got big families and we start playing. And it was like game seven of NBA finals. It was so competitive. And little five-year-old Gabe Patterson is out on the court blocking people, stealing the ball. And yours truly runs over an 11-year-old girl two times. Her knees get skinned up. And I would like to say in front of the whole church, Bella, I am sorry. You are a hustler. You are amazing. And she fell down and got right back in there. But it's competitive. You feel it. That's the culture. You know a system when you step into it. Sometimes you don't even notice it, but you feel it. And it's shaping you. And sometimes what you're trying to do is change the relationship without changing the system. So the question then becomes, how do you actually change a relationship system? So how do you shape and form a relationship system? You have patterns of communication, all of this. What is a relationship system? And then the next question is, how do you change the relationship system? Well, to change it, to refresh the relationship, you must first refresh the system. That's what we're going to talk about. So we're going to talk about how do you refresh the system that you're in right now. Now, there are two different types of relationship systems, and they range. The first is an unhealthy system, and the second is a healthy system. So what I want you to do is I describe these two systems. I want you to think about what system you're in, if you're in a healthy system or unhealthy, and maybe even think of it in different environments, school, family, work, all these different environments. The first one is an unhealthy system. Now, in an unhealthy system, there is first this emotion of anxiety. An unhealthy system at its core is driven by anxiety. Many times it's driven by an anxious leader or no leadership presence. And what happens in an anxious system is that people get enmeshed with one another. So it's hard to see yourself clearly in an anxious system. There's gossip that comes as a result of it. There's suspicion in the culture. And what all this does is it feeds animosity. So the anxiety creates animosity where in the system, for the most part, people are against each other. There are oftentimes politics. There's codependence that comes as a result of it. People are in despair. They don't want to be at their place of work. They don't want to be in their marriage or their school. Maybe you've been there before, and maybe even you're there today, that you feel yourself in an unhealthy system. And that unhealthy system perpetuates itself. Sometimes an unhealthy system will perpetuate itself from one generation to the next. So it goes from kids to grandkids to great-grandkids. And if you'll notice, there are oftentimes the same patterns that exist in your life that existed in your parents' life and in their parents' life. So how do you get out of that? When you had a dad who was an alcoholic, or you had a parent that abused the other parent, how do you break the cycle? How do you change the system? Now, you have to understand that there's also healthy systems, and maybe you've been in a healthy system before. A healthy system is driven by a stable leader or stability. So there's a non-anxious presence. Actually, there's somebody that stands for what's right. They stand for justice. They stand for peace. They're kind. They're gracious with their words. They stabilize the environment. Now, that stability, what it does is it creates support. So the people in that system are supportive of one another. They care. There's intimacy. There's joy. There's trust. There's hope. There's harmony. There's grace. This system is one that you want to be in and that I want to be in. And what it does is it creates healthy people. It creates people who are kind and loving to one another. And that is ultimately the kind of system that we're trying to create as a church. That's what we want in our groups. That's what we want at our companies that we work in. But the question is how? How do you change it? How do you change the system that you're in? So here's the big idea. Refreshed people refresh the system. Let me say it one more time. Refreshed people refresh the system. Can we say it together? All four of our campuses together on a count of three. One, two, three. Refreshed people refresh the system. the system. So kind of what we're trying to do here is refresh you so you can refresh the system so that you can change and act on the system that you find yourself in. Another way of saying it is change people, change the system. That if you want the system to change, you have to change. I know you want your spouse to change. I know that you feel like if you had a different boss or a different teacher or a different kid that you'd be different. The relationship would be different. But you can't fire your kids. I know you want to, but you can't. And you're there. You're committed. So how do you actually change the system? Well, you change yourself in order to change the system. So that's what this series is all about. Refreshing you, changing you so that you can change the system. And here's where we're going to go. We're going to talk this first week about perspective, because you change by your perspective changing. When your mindset shifts, your environment shifts. And then your perspective, what it does is it affects your response. And an unhealthy system or unhealthy relationships, your perspective gets off. So you stop thinking the right way. It's kind of like this week when I was on the phone with my cousin, wishing him happy birthday for 2 minutes. My kids could not get along for 2 minutes. I'm angry, I'm frustrated, I'm anxious, and in a moment, emotionally, I get frustrated. I snap. I think, why can't my kids be kind for 2 minutes? And that leads to a response. When you're not healthy, these get merged together. There's no separation. Healthy is when you think it, you emotionally process where you are, and then you respond. And then that respond, what it does is response leads to words. So you say things, and sometimes it's not healthy. You say things to your kids or your spouse or your boss, and you get fired. And your words, they're playing out. They're flowing out of your response. Now, those words are creating a habit. In your relationships, there's habits. Sometimes you see them, sometimes you don't. And then finally, all of this is held by commitment or a lack of commitment. And we're going to talk in all 5 weeks. So we'll go perspective week one, response week two, words week three, habits week four, commitment week five. We're going to talk about how do you reorient? How do you get God's mindset on your relationships? How do you start to see the way God wants you to see? And then how do you respond in a way that brings honor to God and is healthy in your relationships and use your words to build up other people and create habits that give you a great marriage, that help you succeed at work, that help you win in leadership, and then how do you stay committed when it gets really hard? That's where we're going to go with this series. And today I want to zero in on this one, this first word, perspective. Because the way you see, the way you think, the way you believe about your relationships is either making that relationship or your environment healthy or unhealthy. And to help us, we're going to go to God's word in Mark chapter 1. I want to invite you to have a Bible. If you have a Bible, turn there. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. Now, let me say this. That was a lot to set up this series. But I hope that gives you context to think differently, to see a more comprehensive view, and then we'll narrow in our focus. This message today, for me, came in 45 minutes. God woke me up early one morning at 4 a.m. And this message just, I felt like the Holy Spirit deposited in me, for me and for you. And I can tell you that the messages that maybe I necessarily haven't mastered but are giving me a lot of mileage are sometimes the most helpful. And this message, these next few moments, gave me a ton of mileage in a short period of time in my relationships. Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And this started for me the night before I read this passage of scripture. And Stacy and I were sitting by the pool with our kids. They're playing. And I'm frustrated with one child and maybe two. And I'm complaining. And Stacy, as she so graciously does, says, you know, sometimes I wonder what it's like to be in their shoes. Now, in that moment, you're like, I don't want to hear this right now. I don't. But God used her words in conjunction with this passage to give me new perspective, to refresh my perspective. That next morning at 4 a.m. when I woke up and I felt like God deposited, this is the passage that I read that morning in my time alone with God. It's very powerful. In Mark chapter 1, verse 40, it says, a man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus. And you got to wonder, why did this man need to kneel? What was it about this man that made him come to Jesus with such desperation. It's not that he kind of flippantly came into Jesus' presence. It's not that he was just raising his hand, making a request. He was on his knees, bowing before Jesus. And the reason why this man had to come bowing before Jesus was because of his condition. And his condition was one of leprosy. Now, we don't see people with leprosy very much in our day. But in their day, leprosy was a disease that had plagued hundreds of people. And whenever you found yourself with leprosy, you were a part of a system. You were a part of a religious system. You're part of a cultural system. And certainly this man was a part of a familial system. He had maybe a spouse. He had kids. He had a job. And perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps this guy was very successful. And he would have felt this condition of leprosy coming on him, but it would have started subtly. It would have been like with a hand that fell asleep and you couldn't feel it. And then that skin or that area of his hand would have started to change color. And then over time, as it changed color, he would lose complete feeling in that hand. And maybe with his nose or his eyes, and over the course of time, he would be disconnected from the community. He would be isolated because of his condition of leprosy. See, leprosy for them was not just a sickness. What they believed with leprosy was that leprosy was a sentence from God, that God was reaching down from the heavens to judge, that it was God striking humanity with a condition so that they could understand the weight of their sin. So now this man with leprosy, who once was successful, who once had meaning, who once had significance, now was isolated. He was alone, and nobody wanted to be near him, so much that when he would walk through the community, people would declare about him that he was unclean. They would shout it out, unclean, unclean. So no longer did he hear his name, Bob, John, Tony, I'm losing names, but he wouldn't hear anymore his name. He heard unclean. That was his condition. That was his identity. So when Jesus is in town, when there's a moment, he's going to reach out and he's going to try to get to Jesus as close as he could. And he doesn't even need Jesus to touch him. He just needs to be in his presence. So he comes down and the scripture says that he kneels before him and he starts to beg. And the reason he's begging is because he needs help. He needs intervention. And his words are, if you are willing, I don't need you to touch me. I don't need you to get close to me. All I need is you to heal me. All I need you to do is speak a word and make me clean. Because if you can make me clean, it changes everything. See, this man's life was miserable. And you may read the Bible and go through, maybe you don't read the Bible, but maybe sometimes when you're here, you hear me read it and you're like, yeah, leprosy, that's cool. But I want you to see, this is what this man would have looked like. I mean, this was this man's condition. So every time somebody walked past him, they looked away. And he had been declared without value in his community. And in one moment, he walks up, desperate for a touch. And in your relationships, there's probably nobody that looks like this. Probably nobody that you interact with on a regular basis. Body and feet and face have become this deformed. But there is somebody in your life that when you walk past them, it's not so much that you need to wince, but there's something internally that's not right. There's something that bothers you about them. And it leads me to this question, who's the leper in your life? They don't have to have a condition so bad that you won't touch them, but they grate on your nerves. And maybe it's a person you spend a lot of time with. Maybe it's somebody you wish you didn't have to spend a lot of time with, but you have to. And you see their condition, you see their brokenness, and their brokenness exposes your brokenness. Now, it's interesting how people who have the same condition that we do, they're a little bit easier. Like, if you struggle with anger, I get you, man. I'm with you. But there are other conditions that you have when you have them. I'm more drawn to judge you. And that's the leper in your life. That's the leper in my life. Who's the leper in your life? Who's the person that's really hard for you to love? And I wonder in this moment if God wants to shift something in your perspective, the way that God shifted something in my perspective. In fact, as you watch next, in the next moment, this man has just knelt before Jesus, and the first word says that Jesus was moved with compassion. Now that word compassion means to be moved from the depth of your soul. The literal words is from your bowels. It's like deep within. It's a guttural response. It's empathy. It's feeling what they feel. It's putting yourself in their shoes, but that you're moved with emotion. And it says that Jesus who is the Messiah, Jesus who is God in human flesh, who stepped down, is moved with compassion. And Jesus, who a religious leader, should have declared unclean. He should have declared this man unclean like everybody else did. Jesus did something entirely different. Jesus did the unthinkable. And the scripture says that Jesus, the Son of God, reaches out and touches this man. His condition, everybody else that winced at him, everybody else that turned away from him, Jesus moves towards and looks the man in the eye and touches him. And you can see the tenderness and you can feel the love and the compassion and the sincerity in Jesus' eyes, because Jesus knows this man. He knows everything about him. He knows all of his doubts. He knows all of his fears. He knows what he lost, and he feels it for this man. And Jesus looks at this man in the eyes and he says, I am willing. I am willing not just to heal you, but I am willing to touch you. And with a word, Jesus says, be healed. And everything in a moment changes for this man. The whole system, everything. He can hug his kids again. He can go back on Monday to his job. He can walk into a room with dignity again, because one sentence from Jesus. See, when you and I start to see people the way Jesus sees people, it changes everything. Jesus' perspective is different than our perspective. And I want you to see a few things from this passage. First of all, Jesus, he goes from judgment to compassion. Religious leaders judged. Jesus showed compassion for the condition, the brokenness of humanity. And we don't have so much as leprosy in our day, but we still have addiction, and we still have anger, and we still have pride, and we still have all the brokenness that exists in humanity. And Jesus, he saw all that, and instead of judging all that, Jesus reached across the line. The same way that he came from heaven to earth, not did he just come from heaven to earth, but when he was on earth, he crossed those religious lines to bring people into the fold that religion had pushed away. He showed compassion. He showed mercy. He showed love. In addition to this, instead of turning away, Jesus moved towards. And there's somebody in your life that you keep turning away from them. But today what God is wanting to say to you is, what if you, instead of turning away from them, you turn towards them, and you showed that love and that mercy and that compassion that Jesus displayed. And Jesus showed, finally, of being moving from unavailable to willing. With one word, Jesus says, I am willing. I'm willing. I'm willing to touch you. I'm willing to heal you. I'm willing to change you. And Jesus shows the man that not only is he willing to heal, but that the man is worthy of a touch. Worthy of a touch from God. So here's the question. What if we could see people the way Jesus sees people? I mean, could you imagine if you could have God's eyes for your kids, or for your spouse, for your mother-in-law? So here's the question. Jesus, help me see people the way, or here's a prayer. Help me see people the way you see people. This prayer might be the most bold prayer that you've prayed in a really long period of time. Like, what if you could have God's eyes on your kids? Just fill in the blank. Jesus, help me see my boss the way you see my boss. Jesus, help me see bad drivers the way you see bad drivers. Jesus, help me see homeless people the way you see homeless people. Jesus, help me see Muslims the way you see Muslims. Jesus, help me see people who don't have the same sexual orientation as me the way you see people who don't have the same sexual orientation as me. Jesus, help me love the way you love. Jesus, help me see my ex the way you see my ex. Jesus, help me in my mindset be able to see the people around me the way you see the people around me. So many of us want the pattern to change, but the perspective stays the same. To change the pattern, you have to change. You must change the perspective. You need a different way of viewing the relationships in your life. And the view that I want to suggest to you is the most powerful view is the way that Jesus sees the people around you. It's getting God's eyes for your kids and your boss and your employees and the dream team that you're a part of at church and the echo group that you're going to sign up for today. It's getting God's view of the people around you. When you start to see the way Jesus sees, it changes everything. And for this man, it was one touch. It was one word. It was God intervening. It was Jesus' perspective that changed the whole pattern and system that this guy operated within. In 142 of Mark, it says this: instantly the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. So let me ask you one more time. Who is the leper in your life? Who is the person that is so incredibly hard for you to love? It's quiet in North San Jose. And I think part of the reason why is because it hits so deep. There's somebody in your life today that is hard for you to love. I want you to look at this picture one more time with me. And I just want this image to sit in your heart. Because there's a condition that affects our soul that oftentimes is so easy to ignore. There are people around you that are so easy to avoid. And you'd rather not even look them in the eye. And what God wants to do is bring us into that uncomfortable zone of, man, this does not make me feel good. But I gotta move towards instead of away. I gotta show compassion instead of judging. Instead of always assigning, this is right, this person's right, and I'm right, this is wrong, and this person's wrong. And it's not that Jesus just left people where they were. It's not that Jesus didn't have boundaries and standards. It's not that Jesus didn't teach people and equip people with God's ways, because really, God's ways help humanity flourish. He came to bring grace and truth. And there were a lot of people that Jesus drew lines in the sand for. The rich guy, he said, go sell everything and come follow me. And the guy walked away sad. Religious leaders, Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. So it wasn't like Jesus showed this exact same response to every person, but there was a view, and there is a view that God has on every single person on the planet. And God wants to give you His eyes for the people around you. But there was something that God did in my heart when I was praying over this passage, and He revealed something to me about me. And what He revealed to me is that I love the parts of the Bible where Jesus is out performing miracles and doing great things. And I can visualize myself being one of Jesus' disciples, like throwing out fish and loaves and making it happen, me and Jesus getting back in the boat, high-fiving, you know, we passed out 5,000 loaves of bread, you know, I like that. But the whole idea of leprosy and brokenness and need is hard for me. And the question that came to me is, what if you are the leper that Jesus wants to love? Like, what if the whole point of this is that until you understand the depth of God's love for you, maybe say it like this, it's really hard to love like Jesus without being loved by Jesus. And I feel like part of what God wanted to say to you today is that He loves you so much. And that He wants to reach across that divide. And without His intervention, every single one of us have a condition of sin that is just like an internal leprosy. And the only way for that to be healed is by a touch from God. The only way for that to change is by us being touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's by the Holy Spirit taking what maybe you've heard up here and letting it drop 12 inches down into your heart, that the voice of God would say to you today that if it were only for you, if you were the only leper, he'd still come. He'd still leave heaven to come to earth so that you could know the heart of God. So here's a really bold prayer, and I want you to pray it. Jesus, help me see me the way you see me. Will you pray that this week? Maybe even this week you write a letter to yourself from God and you say, hey, if God were speaking, if Jesus were speaking, this is what he would say to me. To allow yourself just to sit in that you are deeply loved by God, called, chosen, son, daughter. He sees you as you are, and he wants to reach out. So he's saying, will you come today? Will you come into his presence? Maybe even kneel in his presence to say, God, I need you. I need you in my marriage. I need you in my family. I need you in my relationship with my kids. I need you at school. I need you in my job, Jesus. Will you touch me? All of the church today, will you bow your heads? And just as a way of surrender, with your hands in front of you, just say, God, I need you. And I need you to help me see me the way you see me. Help me see me the way you see me. Will you say that with me out loud? Jesus, help me see me the way you see me. That's my prayer. Thank you for your mercy, your kindness, your goodness, that you're a God who makes all things new. And I pray that you would change the system by changing us, that you give us a new perspective that changes the pattern and help us as a church to have your eyes on both us and the people in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.